For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know the verse, but do we understand the implication? Well, what are they? Well, it tells me that Jesus was real, that he was born and lived in a flesh and blood body, just like you and me. It tells me that he died a very real death, like each one of us face or have faced with the death of one of our loved ones. That he rose a third day according to the scripture. Those eight words in Matthew 28 and verse 5. He is not here, for he is risen. Those eight words changed the world forever. But the question this morning is, has it changed you? We get so busy sometimes and so loaded with cares of this life that we forget these truths. That Jesus Christ came into the world and that he literally died for you and me. That he set up the memorial feast that we partook of a few moments ago in Matthew 26, 26 through 29. And he says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember what I've done. I want you to remember the great act of love and sacrifice that my Father and I bestowed upon you. In Romans 5 and verse 8, that God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We forget, for God so loved. I hear brothers sometimes put the caveat on this. Well, if God loved me so much, then why? Then if God loved me so much, why has he allowed me to be sick? Why has he allowed me to have any pain? Why did he allow the divorce? Why has he allowed the death? If God loved me, if there was any question whatsoever in regards to the love of God, when Jesus, and it says of him, he cried with a loud voice and God did nothing. That speaks to the love of God for you. When Jesus pleaded, let this cup pass from me, and God didn't, it speaks of God's love for you, and it speaks of his love for me. None of us dare ever question the love of God. I know that bad things happen to all of us in our lives, and sometimes we throw up our hands and ask our question, why? Why are these things happening? And what I want you to appreciate, we've got to understand that I've always, and I don't always, know the answers why, but I do trust in a God that does know why, and know that God's love is so complete for me, and God's so love for you is so complete, that if you were the only human being ever to live, that God would send his Son down to die for you, to rescue you from your sins. That's how valuable and precious you are in the sight of God. So the next time I get to thinking that if God really loved me, or someone comes into this life and tries to rob you of any self-worth or value, you stop and take a long look back at the old rugged cross. And you remember how valuable you are in the sight of God. How much God loves you. As I think about the old rugged cross, I ask this question, are you worth that? Now God thinks you are. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend just a few moments this morning and take a look at the old rugged cross. Now as I begin this morning, I want you to understand there isn't anything pleasant about an execution. There isn't anything beautiful that surrounds the old rugged cross. The things that happened on that terrible day are the things that nightmares are made up of. They are the type of things that repulse people. They cause us to look away in horror. It is the type of thing that causes us to get nauseous and want to vomit due to the distastefulness of the scene. The crucifixion was the cruelest and most painful of all the ways that human beings could die. It was where we get the word excruciating, in crucifixion. The death that Jesus died was regarded by the ancients as the most awful form of punishment known. Even burning at the stake was considered preferable. It was never inflicted by the Jews, but coming among the Persians and the Carthaginians and the Greeks and the Romans. It is spoken of by Cicero as the most cruel and disgraceful of all punishments. It was never inflicted upon a Roman citizen, though upon their slaves. And what I find interesting is how that the Holy Spirit moved his writers to remind us not only the fact that Jesus died, and we speak of that all the time, do we not? Jesus died. Jesus died for our sins. But the Holy Spirit of God wanted to remind you that he was crucified. All of these scriptures here before you that I will not quote, but I show them just for your ingestion here this morning, speak of Jesus Christ being crucified. There was something in that manner of death that God wanted you always to remember. That is how Jesus Christ died. The Passion of Christ that was done by Mel Gibson a few years back was a pretty good portrayal. It was criticized for being so violent, although I would say it wasn't violent enough. But one of the things that Mel Gibson did for us was to give us a visual picture of the horror that most of us don't want to know about. But I must understand that there are just some things we need to know. We've got to know to help us understand the love that God has for each one of us. In Jude chapter 19 and verse 16, he delivered him to be crucified. Paul said, we preach Jesus Christ crucified, and so must we. I thought about how we compare execution today as compared to back then. You know, today we try to keep it private. You don't see executions on television. Only a select group of people get to go back. But back in Jesus' day, capital punishment was very public. It was public to a gawking crowd. Designed to be public, purposely planned for everyone to see it. They wanted to send a shocking message. This is what happens to you when you steal. That's what happens to you in Rome when you murder. It was very public. Today we wish for it to be swift. We wish for it to be painless. But back then they wished for it to linger. They wished for it to be slow. Crucifixion was sometimes called the lingering death, where people would be on display for hours and sometimes even days. They would be on the cross. And the ironic thing about the cross today is that we wear it many times as some sort of beautiful religious symbol. We fashion it into jewelry. If the folks in the first century were to see that, they would gasp in horror. It would be like you and I wearing a hangman's noose or an electric chair around our neck. It was a symbol of execution and the worst kind. And as I think about that Jesus was crucified, I ask that question again. Are you worth that? God thinks you are. In Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 26, there the scripture says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Few things are more terrible than a Roman scourging. We don't talk about that very often. Someone says, 40 lashes save one. Not so. You're talking about the Jewish punishment in Deuteronomy chapter 25. This Roman scourging was a cruel punishment that usually preceded crucifixion. And Pilate was hoping on this occasion that it would be so cruel and so horrific that people would let Jesus go. I'll scourge him. And when that is all said and done, surely these people will be satisfied with what I've done to this man, and they won't have me kill him. Scourging was known as the half death. It's where you get the idea of beating someone half to death. That's what scourging was. It was meant to literally beat people to the point of death. In scourging, the people who were scourged were tied to a post. Tools were used for scourging was a stick or a rod which had attached several braided leather thongs. Knots were tied at the end of each thong. Sheep bone or balls of lead were inserted into the knots at the end of each thong. The object of the bone or balls was to bruise. But with and by those actions, the wrist of the lictors would cut those bruises that they were making. And lacerations were repeated, blows were cut, underlying the stomachal muscles, ripped and overlying the skin of the back to the point that it hung in quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Intense bleeding occurred from the torn capillaries and veins. Sometimes the muscles were so torn open, arteries were cut, and in some cases, even the entrails were laid bare. The lictors who ministered the scourging had special medical training. The object of the scourging was to bring a person as close to possible to death without killing them. Because when they put them on the cross, they didn't want them to linger long. And so they would beat them literally to the point of death. Eusebius, one of the early Lord's Church historians, describes a Roman scourging in this manner. Here's an eyewitness account. All around were horrified to see them so torn with the scourges that their veins lay bare. The inner muscles and the sinews, even their very bowels, were exposed. One witness said of the martyrs that they were beaten so severely that blood came out of every orifice in the body. It was not uncommon for the toughest of men to die at the scourging post. And I am reminded of what Isaiah depicted in Isaiah 52 and verse 14 when he says, his appearance was marred more than any man. What does that mean? That means that they beat Jesus so bad that when you looked on him, you didn't even know who he was anymore. That is a Roman scourging. And they marred him like no man had been marred before. And he laid at the stake. Let this cup pass from me. Crying with a loud voice. Why in the world did God not step in and say, stop it? Because Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And I just asked the question, are you worth that? Are you worth that? The depth of God's love I can't comprehend. Oh, I don't understand the love of God that he has for me. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 27, it reads, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on his scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns on his head, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. In this context we just described, he is now taken by the Roman soldiers and mocked. Now, he is in the middle of a military barracks full of soldiers. They knew they had ostensibly the King of the Jews, and they were going to make sport of him in the best way they could. A crown of thorns is put upon his head, a scarlet robe, and a reed in his hand. Now, I know some of you have been around military barracks where the basis of men are. You can't watch a military show with your family. Maybe that's the reason why Matthew doesn't elaborate on what was said. But you can just imagine that while he sat there with a robe on his back and a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his right hand, that every filthy language, every vulgar gesture, every obscene act was not held back upon Jesus. And the soldiers mocked him. There's a story of a gentleman named Herbert Howe. He was a big Alabama logging man. He stood 6'6", weighed 360 pounds. Had no formal education. He could not read, and he could barely write his own name. He was mainly known for his large size and his ability to put away large quantities of liquor. Wilson Adams, a fairly well-known gospel preacher, told me the story of Herbert Howe. It was almost time for services to start one night of a gospel meeting, and the whole building went quiet and every jaw dropped as Herbert Howe came into the building. I am told that he also brought in his granddaughter, who wore a brand new dress with no shoes. Herbert himself was sporting a brand new pair of overalls that he had bought for the occasion. He listened to the gospel that night and went home. The next Lord's Day, Herbert came back and obeyed the gospel. 2 weeks later, the local preacher preached on this very subject I'm talking about this morning. And he read and discussed the passages that we just read. After the lesson, Herbert was walking out, and the preacher said that his tears were flowing down his cheeks like a river. And he came to the preacher, and he told him, "I can't read. And I never knew they did that to Jesus. I didn't know that they spit in his face." "Why did they have to spit in his face?" Herbert asked. As he started to walk away, the preacher said his big old body began to quiver and to shake. And he said he turned to the preacher and he stuck his finger in his face. And he said, "You know, preacher, Herbert Howe can't do much for Jesus. But if I'd been there, there would have been several of those Roman boys that I wish they had never been born." I like to ask Herbert, "Are you worth that?" I know Herbert would tell me no. But my message to him and my message to you this morning is this: God thinks you are. In John chapter 19 and in verse 17, the scripture goes on to record this and says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the Skull," which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, "where they crucified him, two others with him, him on one side and him in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.' And this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate said, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the King of the Jews.' But Pilate said, 'What I've written, I've written.'" Bearing his own cross, the Romans delighted in publicizing every part of the crucifixion, including what we might call the funeral procession. When you saw a man walking on the cross, you may not know a whole lot of things about him, but one thing you did know, you weren't going to see him alive again. He was a dead man walking. And the victim many times fell under the weight of the beam that was placed upon his back. And as in Jesus' case, they would have someone else help him carry the cross. The scripture simply says, they crucified him there. How do you describe a crucifixion? I'm not sure I have the words, but I have the help of some eyewitnesses, and I'd like to share those with you this morning. The executioner would lay the cross beam behind the victim and quickly brought him to the ground by grasping his arms and jerking him down. As the victim fell, the beam was fitted down underneath the back of his neck, and on each side the soldiers quickly knelt on the inside of the elbows of the victim. Once the matter had begun, the matter was done quite quickly and efficiently. The executioner wore a leather apron with pockets. He placed two square 5-inch nails beneath his teeth, and with a hammer in his hand, he knelt beside the right arm. The soldiers, whose knee rested on the inside of the elbow, held the forearm flat on the board. And the executioner probed with his hands to find the little hollow spot on the wrist where they would not injure any vital arteries or veins. Note, it's very heavily laden with nerves. Once found, he quickly took one of the square-cut nails from between his teeth. He held against the wrist, raised his hammer high, and drove the head of the hammer. It came down with great force and drove the nail through the arm into the board. And as soon as he was satisfied that the victim could not free himself, he did the same to the other hand. The two soldiers would grab each side of the crossbeam, and as he motioned, he lifted. As he pulled, and they dragged the victim by his wrists. When the soldiers reached to the upright strike, four of them began to lift the crossbeam high enough to get the victim's feet above the ground. The body withered in pain and the nerves pulled tighter and tighter. When the crossbeam was set firmly, the executioner reached up and placed a plaque that listed the name of the criminal and his crime above the head of the cross. Then, with the help of two other soldiers taking a hold of the leg at the calf, the ritual was to nail the right foot over the left foot. Over the years, Romans had learned Do you push the feet upward, buckling the knee, so the condemned man could lean on the nails in his feet in order to stretch himself upward? The victim was now conscious of two unendurable circumstances: the pain in his wrists, the cramp in his shoulder muscles, which were being bared upon. Secondly, the pectoral muscles on both sides were momentarily paralyzed. This induced in him an involuntary panic, for he found himself now able to draw air into his lungs, but powerless to exhale. And that's the reason on the cross, they didn't just simply hang him by the wrists. They just hang him by the wrist, they would very quickly suffocate. But they would nail their feet, buckle the legs so he could continually rub himself up and down so as to live. In the crucifixion, the victim did not die because of a loss of blood. The victim died from suffocation. When exhaustion set in and he could no longer push himself up to exhale, he sagged and suffocated as though two hands were wrapped around his throat. The Bible simply says they crucified him there. His suffering went on for 6 hours until mercifully he died. In verse 31 of John chapter 19, the Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross until the Sabbath, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And now you understand why they broke their legs, so they could no longer push themselves up, so that they could exhale and breathe. They thrust a spear into his side, and therefore came out blood and water. Further proof that Jesus was now dead. There, they crucified him. And I asked a question this morning. Are you worth that? If you're a Christian here this morning and you're not living like you should, I want to remind you what the Hebrew writer said. He said, when we turn away from the Lord and return back to the life of sin, we crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And the reason I say that is because I've heard people say, what I do is my business. I'm not hurting anybody else. And I just say that's not true. When we lie, when we cheat, when we join in with dirty jokes and filthy language and conversations with co-workers, we crucify the Son of God again and put him to an open shame. When we lie about someone or engage in some gossip or another effort to make them look bad and yourself look good, you crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. When you start drinking again or lying again, or when you look at pornography in the privacy of your own home, making plans on the Lord's Day or on Wednesday night, rather than going and worshiping God, you are crucifying the Son of God and putting him to an open shame again. How could any of us ever do that? How could we spit in his face and drive the nails into his wrists and his feet one more time? And if you're not a Christian here today, I ask the question, how can you walk away from this lesson, knowing what your Savior did for you, without obeying him? Do you mean to tell me that you don't really care that he died for you and that he died this way for you? Are you that callous? Are you that arrogant that you can walk away here this morning and not come to this Savior? The Scripture says that we've got to hear the Word of God and believe it. Turn from our sin and be willing to confess our faith. Be baptized for the remission of our sins and be faithful unto death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you worth that? You come to him today. We sing the song to encourage you. Except in any way, come forward now as we stand as we sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. to the foot of sin.